All right, we're going to continue on in the book of Galatians this morning. So if you would just like to turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Eric will have it on the board. We'll kind of pick up where we left off last week and just keep moving through the book. We've got kind of the theme of this goes through today and into chapter 4 yet, and then it'll kind of change direction as we get through chapter 4. So, like was said this morning, just keep Chris in your prayers, Dennis in your prayers also. That's a lot going on for this time of year, and just different things with family, and there's just a lot of moving pieces in the midst of all that stuff. So just keep those guys in your prayer, if you would, please, and we'll just continue to be the support group that we can. That's kind of the purpose of what a church does, and the function within it is to be able to care and help and encourage one another, and prayer obviously is a huge part of that. But then as things progress, how can we step in and help the physical side of things out too, if it comes to it? Basic starts back up this week. It's been off for, I feel like, a month by the time we had some weather issues and Christmas break. So we're getting back in the tune of basic at the high school. So that'll be Wednesday night. And then the young kids will be here Thursday night too. We've been averaging between the two a little over 100 kids a week, between the two that we're able to witness and minister to and just encourage and build up. So continue to keep basic in your prayers also, as we, just have so many kids that we're just, being able to get the word of God in front of and getting to allow them the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus that's personal. They own it. That's their own. There's many kids that show up that have no church background, that don't have parents that take them to church, that have nothing to do with anything. So their church is Wednesday night or Thursday night. So continue just to pray that God can speak to them and use that opportunity for them to grow in their faith. So if you just want to take a moment of silent prayer to examine the state of your soul, if there's anything that's standing in the way of you and the throne of grace, now's the time that you can confess those sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us that he's faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that allows us to stand before a perfect, righteous, holy God, as we're spoiled to be able to do, is stand before the Creator of the universe, is something that we should be in sight of. So just take a moment and then we'll open up. Father, again, we just we thank you that we can come before you. You removed the veil that separated humans from your presence for the rest of eternity, and we get to live in the presence of the ability and the option to be able to come before you and have a relationship with you. So we thank you that you did that for us. We thank you that we can come before you and have our own personal relationship that is something unique to us, that you've designed us individually and uniquely for that purpose of a relationship with you, and for just being able to just share your light to the world. We pray as we go forth this morning that we just lift up Chrissy and the doctors, and then Dennis and Julie also, as they're in the midst of valleys right now. It's not all the time that our walks are on top of the mountaintops, but sometimes we experience the valleys, and it seems so often that those are where we spend time. So we just pray that in the midst of that we may lift them up to you, that they may feel your comfort, your guidance. So often words are meaningless from people, and they just need to be able to hear your comfort and just feel your presence to just reveal yourself to them. So we just ask that you do that for them this morning, that you do that even in the midst of our lives. Like we talk, it's always issues within our life, it seems, that life is not easy, life is not comfortable, life is not all sunshine and roses all the time. And we all have our own issues, whether that be at home, that be financial, that be work issues, that be family issues, some sort of relationship, or whatever it may be, a health issue, whatever it is, we always have got something on our mind. So we pray that you lead us, that you guide us, that you tell us that you, to yoke up beside you, because your burden is light. You've already taken care of all the problems in the situation, and there's nothing too big for you to handle. So we pray that we can just trust you, that we can turn our lives over to you and just trust you, just as we look up to, like a child looks up to their father, that they just trust. And we just ask that you allow us that courage and those eyes to be able to trust you in the midst of the valleys that we all tend to walk in and live in at times. And we pray for this morning, for this nation, as there's just so much confusion, so many just different things going on with it. And we want the evil to be continue to be exposed, just to bring the truth out in this nation on those that are desiring to do harm against it, who are desiring to do harm against us. And just we pray that we can be a nation that comes back to you, that we follow your principles, your standards, and your values, and we can be a nation that is just glorifying you and bringing your name throughout the whole world. That is the point of what Christians were grafted into the plan of Israel for, was to be able to proclaim your name to the entire world. So allow us just to take that over again and be a nation that is doing good by you. We just ask for this morning that as Hallie's downstairs with the kids, that she can just convey your truth and your message of the miracles that you do to these kids, so they can see that you are worthy to be able to be called God, and that they can trust you, and that they can look to you for all of their problems, because they know that nothing's too big or nothing's too out of the ordinary for you. When we just pray that your words may be spoke this morning as we just look to you, and we end with communion this morning, that we may just we may think of you all morning this morning as we go through class, that we remember your faithfulness and we remember the things that you've done in our own personal lives, that we can call upon you, and we know that you've answered our prayers. So we just pray this morning you speak to us, you reveal yourself to us, you join us, and we just thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to just read through. If you want to follow through, we'll kind of hopefully just get through this morning. So Galatians chapter 3, Eric's got it up on the board. Chapter 3, verse 10, For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law, to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that he would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So remember what Paul's bringing forth to them is that the Galatians were trying to incorporate the law. They were trying to twist in works into their salvation. That you have to follow the Jewish religion, you have to do works, you have to do certain things to be able to appease God, to be able to earn your salvation into his presence for all of eternity. And that is what Paul's coming back and said and saying, no, Christ died on the cross. That is over. It's that belief system, believing in him, that he already justified us, that we are justified through the works that Jesus Christ himself did on the cross, which allows us to be able to have that relationship and that eternal presence that we get with God. So brethren, in verse 15, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant. So he's speaking of the promise that he gave clear back to Abraham, because that's what Paul is comparing it to. Even though it was only a man's covenant, yet when it's been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, meaning Jesus. He does not say it into seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. He's saying that this law that he gave to Moses in the wilderness, he spoke this promise to Abraham over 400 years prior to the law, is what he's saying. So he goes, if that's the case, then the promise precedes the law. So we're following the promise, saying that through this seed, through Jesus Christ, eternity salvation is obtainable through this seed, Jesus Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with the law. And we'll cover what the point of the law is here in a second. So verse 18, for if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So then here's the question. What's the point of the law? Why then the law? If we have this law that he's telling us we still have to have, we still have to follow, but there's no means of, we can't obtain our salvation through this law, because that's legalism, remember? That's living life of legalism. We're trying to seek God's approval, is remember what legalism is. I have to do something to make God look at me and seem approved in the eyes of God. That's legalism. That is where a lot of things go to having to work and earn our salvation is trying to say, what do I have to do to make God look at me approved to be able to obtain salvation? And that's what Paul is fighting here. Nothing. There's nothing that we can do. We can never be approved. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. There is nothing good that you or I could do, or no human in history other than Jesus Christ, that was perfect enough to satisfy the wrath of what sin did, the curse that sin caused. So why is this law then? It was added because of transgressions, or of sins. So it's added because of sins, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. So we're saying that the law is mediated through angels. He's just proven saying, which one takes precedence? The law was given by Moses and angels to be ordained by them, or be spoke by them, but then this promise was given by God himself. So obviously we take precedence of what God himself puts out there. So verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? So here he's saying, do we need to just get rid of the law? Do we not need this stuff anymore? And he says, may it never be. For if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the scriptures say it, that if we have been shut up, everybody has been shut up under sin. Everybody has been restricted or confined, is the original language to shut up. Everybody's restricted to this thing of sin. We can't help it. We're born that way. So everybody is there. And that's what Scripture is proving. Scripture proves this all through itself, that it's nothing to do by works. There's nothing to do by law. There's nothing to do that you and I can do. It's all by faith, period. And the Scriptures prove that, because we can't be good enough. So everyone that is under it is everyone. I mean, it's entire. It's all kind. It's entire. In entirety, everyone is held underneath of this curse of sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So he offers. Given is offered. So through the promise, we have this problem of sin. And this is the whole point of what Paul's getting at. Is last week, to recap, sin is what? It was equal to death, right? We looked at that back of what we're talking about back, and then into Deuteronomy, that sin is worthy of death, is what sin is. So we can say, okay, that is us. Christ became this sin or this curse on our behalf. And that's what Paul's talking about. We have an issue. Sin is the issue. We are cursed from sin from the day that we are born. All of us. So we have a problem. So Christ then became the curse. That's what it said. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So he became sin on our behalf. He took the curse of sin, nailed himself to the cross, and said, I'm standing in the way of that. I'm standing in the gap. I'm standing there for you, because you are not worthy. You are under a curse to be able to be in a relationship with God, because God is perfect, righteous, and holy. And we're not, because we're sinners. That's what the curse does. So we needed someone to step in on our behalf. Because we look at this, the scriptures, that's what the point of the law is. The point of the law is to show us that we are not perfect people, because we cannot uphold it. There is nothing, we're just not talking the Ten Commandments, because there's far many more in scripture than that. But when we look at the standards, the principles, and the values, and the law of God, the rules, if you will, that God says, the world says this, but I say this. What that is, you and I cannot always hold to. Our mind doesn't let us do that, right? We all know that. We all sin. We all have thoughts we shouldn't. We all say things we shouldn't. We act ways that we shouldn't. So we know in our own hearts, you can examine your own soul, and you know that your heart is evil at times. And more often than not, it's evil than good. Mine is anyway. So I know personally, I can't obtain this. I have an issue. I am cursed. Sin's cursed me. It's made me a captive. So we take it and we say, okay, then where are we? What is this? Who is this righteous standard that this is held upon? Who is this is comparing my sins? Who am I comparing myself to know that I am in the wrong? Because scripture says it, the law proves it to me, because I can't uphold it. So therefore I look at it and say, well, that's God, because God is perfect. Right? So Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 says, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is blameless. Matthew 5:48, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So here we have examples of Scripture telling us that that line, that example that I'm trying to walk to, that I'm trying to hold myself accountable to, that is God. He is perfect. I am not. It doesn't say that humans are perfect. It doesn't say that the work of humans are perfect and humans' ways are just, because we know that that's wrong. But God is. So God is our standard that we're being judged against, that we are holding ourselves accountable to, saying, I cannot walk in the law. I am a sinner. I can't uphold this. So he's righteous. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. 1 John 3:7, the one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous, meaning God. Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. And I'm just giving you scripture references to prove that it's not my opinion that God is perfect, righteous, and holy. The Bible itself says that. So Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Isaiah 5:16, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. Psalm 119:137, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. So here we have this example of righteousness. So I'm holding myself comparable to him, and I'm saying I cannot compare to his righteousness, his judgments, his concerns. I can't follow them. I can't. My human self, my wants, my needs, I cannot hold them equal to who God is. It's impossible. I am lesser than he is. Human beings are lesser than he is. So we have that attitude sometimes of pride and arrogance that we forget that. That we try to say, well, I can be an equal to God. It's my righteousness. It's upon my judgments. It's upon my concerns. It's upon my perfect way of doing things that then we hold others to that standard. Who are we? We're nobody to be able to hold somebody to our standards, because they're a human just as we are. Our standards and our judgment comes from God. That's how we should hold ourselves, and that's how other people, we should view them too. That it's not that their life, their scenarios are not up to us, how they handle them. That's up to them and God. It's a personal relationship that they all have, right? So then, God is holy. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no one holy like the Lord. Exodus 15:11, who is like you, majestic in holiness? 1 Peter 1:15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So here's where we're working the law into this, that we have these, because God told us in his Matthew 5:8, when we said he's perfect, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is. Well, we know we can't be perfect, but we know what God is, so we know what to try to obtain to. We know what to try to act like. And then it says, for his righteousness, that the one who practices righteousness in 1 John 3:7 is righteous just as he is. So this law, how do we know what this righteousness is? How do we know how to be perfect? How do we know how to be righteous? And then it says, how do we know how to be holy? Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in your behavior. So these righteousness, this holiness, and this perfectness, if we wouldn't have the law, or what God tells us is right and wrong, to be able to have as an example, to be able to follow, we wouldn't have a chance to be able to seek after this righteousness, this holiness, or this perfectness. We wouldn't be able to, because we would have no guidance. We wouldn't be able to say, what is our instructions? How do you do that? Well, we have God to look to and say, okay, God, this is your example. You're perfect, you're holy, you're righteous. You tell me to chase after these things, because I know that I can't be perfect, but I know that I can try to look to those and say, I know the world's not perfect. I know this situation's not perfect. I know this situation is not righteous. I know this attitude is not holy. I know this way of life is not holy and righteous. What then do I need to do? I need to look and say, what do you expect as righteous, holy, and perfect, God? Because that's how I want to live my life. That's the whole point of the law. That gives us an opportunity to be able to say, God, this is what you've, because we were created in what? His image. Well, what is his image? Perfect, righteous, and holy. So if we're created in that for the purpose of a relationship, we can only have a relationship with God because we're spiritual beings, that he is created in his likeness to be able to have a relationship together. If we're two opposite things, we can't have a relationship together. So he says, okay, I'm perfect, righteous, and holy. Here's what that looks like. You want to be able to join into a relationship with me. I cannot sin, and I can have nothing to do with sin. So therefore, I'm going to promise a seed. I'm going to promise somebody on your behalf that stands in the way of that issue that we have between us. That allows us to be able to have a relationship together. You want to have a relationship with me? These are my principles, my standards, and my values. Follow them. Walk by them. Live by them. That is how you live a righteous, pure, holy life. Can we be perfect? No. Are we going to screw up? Yes. But we should always be trying to better ourselves. We should always try to use your half glass full example you just said. It's a new year. Okay, what do I want to look in that new year? I want to quit living for myself. I want to quit living for my flesh. Because my flesh is an enemy against God. Because my flesh is sinful. My wants, my needs, my desires, my stands in the way of God's perfect, holy righteousness. But if I look at that and I say, okay, I want to go through this new year, and I want to say, I want to be able to pursue you harder, God. I want to be able to have more of you. I want to be able to experience you more in my life. I want to be able to hear you speak in my life. I want you to reveal yourself more to me, God. What does that look like? That's what he's given us right here. Follow my ways. Follow my standards. Follow my principles. Follow my values. Because when you mix yours in the midst of that, you kick me out. And then you can't hear me. We always blame, well, I can never hear God. Well, that's maybe because our ways are in the way. We're not getting out of the way. We're not letting ourselves step back. We're not letting our wants, our needs, our pleasures, our comforts, we're not putting those aside. So how is God going to be able to work in the midst of that? He can't. He's not going to force his way in. He doesn't do that. He stands back. He's there waiting for you to say, okay, my ways are not good, God. I know that. My ways need something new. My way needs something better. You are that way. That is what I want to follow. That is who I want to seek. That is the kingdom that I want to chase. That is what I want to do in my life, because I'm tired of living my life for me. Because all it does when I live my life for me is give me that empty void of that unhappiness. There's no joy. There's that unfulfillment that I'm always chasing for something more. I need this. I need this thing. I need this person. I need this relationship. I need this style of a bank account. I need this in my life to be able to have that experience. And we never get it. It's just an empty void that we just keep filling and filling and filling. And then we wonder, well, why am I never satisfied? Why am I never happy? Do you know God made us to never be satisfied? You're never going to be satisfied because God never intended you to be satisfied. He intended you to be able to fill that void with Him, wanting to know more of Him all the time. You take a little bit of Him in, you're going to want to know more. He's ordained, He's made that relationship that way on purpose. It's just like if you have a very good relationship with your spouse, you want to know them more. You learn a little bit about them, and then you're learning more about them. And then you continue to learn, to learn, to learn, and to learn. It doesn't matter how many years you've been married. It doesn't matter. There's more that you can learn about them all the time. That is an example of what our spouses are, an example of what that relationship with God looks like. The more you know, the more you're going to want to know. The more you're going to hunger for it. The more you're going to learn, the more He's going to be able to reveal to you. How do you think He speaks to you? Well, I can never hear God speak to me. That's just something that they say at church on Sundays, and it doesn't really make sense in my life. Well, have you been quiet enough to let Him talk to you? Have you conversated with Him to be able to allow Him to speak to you? It's a two-way street. He's not going to do all the talking. He's not going to do all the revealing. You need to be ready for it. You need to be seeking after Him. Because then you say, okay, what is all of this stuff in this life that I want? Because when we take ourselves off of that pillar, off of that podium of my wants, my needs, my comforts, and we put God's in place of there, we start to see a change in our life. That emptiness, that void seems to disappear. That hardship, that just, I'm just running in the same spot and I'm not going anywhere. My wheels are spinning and my hole's getting deeper and deeper and deeper and I'm just stuck there. It's all I feel like. But then when we seek after His righteousness, what does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek me first in my kingdom and then all of these things will be added to you. Well, what are these things? That's the abundant life he promises us. That's the joy, the peace, the comfort that only he can provide. That's what then is revealed to us. That is what he gives us. So then when we go through our life, we can kick it in four-wheel drive and we can get out of that rut. And then we're moving. And now we're moving forward and we're seeking after him. So we're moving and then he's able to give us that life that he's promised us. But it takes us to be able to reach down and shift it in a four-wheel drive and keep moving instead of just spinning and spinning our wheels. God is holy, another one. Leviticus 19:2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Psalm 99:9, worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. Psalm 99:3, let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Isaiah 6:33, this was the angel saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So here we have the perfect, righteous, holy God. Scripture tells us that. Them are all, if you want a copy of these verses, you can have. And there's many more in there. These are just ones that were quick and easy to read this morning. So in these things, this perfect, righteous, and holiness, God does not change. That's another attribute or another character of God. He does not change. Micah chapter 3, verse 6 says, and what God does is perfect. He does not change, is Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. But in chapter 1, verse 17, it says that God is perfect, he's right, he's moral, and he shows no variation. So here we have a perfect God that does not change. What he says is perfect and right, and there's no variation in it. So I can believe him when he says that this perfectness, this righteous, and this holiness that he is, I can believe him. All the other thousands of promises that are given through Scripture, I can believe that that is what he says. I can believe them to be true. That is faith. To be able to look at God and say that those are the promises that you gave me. You promised me that I would be blessed from the seed that you're going to give me to save all mankind. That's our first step of faith. Saying, okay, I believe you. What you promised thousands of years ago with Abraham, saying that, look to me, you will be blessed. The seed that comes forth from you will be a blessing to all nations. That's us. We were spoken of clear back when God gave that promise to Abraham. That was us. We're part of that. Through Jesus, we are blessed through salvation or by salvation. We obtain salvation. That's the promise that he gave Abraham that we get to share an inheritance. As you say, well, that was many years ago. What kind of, there's a lot of people that'll take the prosperity and say, well, You said they were going to prosper and be rulers of many nations. Well, so that must be us. It doesn't mean that. He's speaking that we're going to be able to obtain that promise of salvation. That is the greatest thing. That is the most prosperous thing that any one of us could ever grasp and be part of, is an eternity in the presence of God. What more do we want? What more do we need? So we can take that. That is then the faith that we live, that we're comparing to this. Why live a righteous life? Why live a holy life? Why? Well, because I get to spend an eternity with God. Don't I want to be able to reciprocate that thankfulness that I am, that I get to spend an eternity with him? Don't I want other people to be able to see something different than me, than that is in the world? So that they can be able to maybe experience an eternity with him forever? Because the more that I can live a life, and here we are, not trying to get into the works that we have to obtain for something like legalism. Don't mix the two. I'm saying, what is the point of the law for you and I yet without having legalism come in? Because legalism can skew things. Now we can start saying, well, God said, I got to live this way, or he's going to strike me with a lightning bolt. No, we're not talking of legalism, because that can get taken out of context, where people will come in and you look at different churches and different religions, where there's every single religion other than Christianity, with faith alone and Christ alone, says that you have to work for something, whether it be Muslim faith, the Buddhist faith, whatever other faiths are out there, that you have to obtain something or work like something or try to be a certain good person to be able to get to the end goal that they talk about. Christianity is the only one that says, no, Jesus already did that. You don't have to work for anything. It's the only religion on the face of this planet that says it doesn't take anything but faith alone in Him that He was enough. The sacrifice that He made was enough. It's the only religion that's out there. There's no more. So we look at it and we say it's evident then that we're cursed and we have no option within ourselves but an eternity separated from Him. That's what it tells us. It's evident. But then we are justified by faith alone in Him. That the work that He did, Him becoming a sin on our behalf, justified us. Sanctification then is us living out that saved life. That we get to live through Him, that we get to look by example to say, okay, Jesus, what does that perfect, holy, righteous life look like? That's sanctification. That gives us an opportunity to see how did Jesus act and live when He walked on this earth. That's our best example. How do we look at that? And we can say, okay, that is how then, if you were able to be perfect, righteous, and holy, and you are my example that I need to follow, I probably should understand how you lived on this life, right? Because otherwise, if I'm listening to somebody else, that's their opinion. Even if it's my opinion, that you're not my opinion, but even if it's what I'm speaking of, you should know it for yourself. It's your purpose to know who God is, not mine to help you. Mine is to help give you the information. Let me rephrase that. But I cannot be in that personal relationship for you. I have my own personal relationship. As much as I love my wife, I cannot have her relationship with God. There's nothing that I can do other than help encourage, build her up, strengthen her when she needs it. She can do the same for me. I'm doing the same for you this morning. You have to have your own personal relationship, period. Can't do it for you. It's yours. You need to know who Jesus is. So if you say that I want to live a life that's honorable to Him, so when He introduces me to His Father and His angels, because it will happen, what is He going to say? Here's the guy that I gave all this opportunity. We live in the greatest nation on the face of this planet. We have the most freedom of anybody in the world. Yet we choose to not make the Word of God a priority. Because we're too busy trying to be comfortable. And God's going to say, hey, remember that I put you in the United States of America? That's where you got to live your life. I gave you plenty of opportunities of freedom to be able to seek me, to know me, to search out for me, to have a relationship with me, but you were too busy by the comforts of the world. Is that what He's going to say about you? Or is He going to be able to say, look at this. This person took all of the things that I gave them, all of the opportunities that I gave them, and they didn't squander them. They chose to put away the comforts of the world. They chose to put themselves aside, their wants, their needs, and they chose to fill that void with me. To know who I am. To want to seek me better. To want to understand me. Because here's the thing. We get a whole eternity to spend in the presence of our Savior. All of eternity. How much are you going to know about Him when you're there? Because we're going to continue to know. Continue to learn. But are you going to be able to look at Him and say, thank you for hanging on the cross. Thank you for becoming that curse for me. But what else? I don't know anything else. I appreciate what you did. Obviously, I'm happy I'm here. I'm thankful for the salvation that I obtained through you. But what else? How would that make you feel if you were in His place? How would that make you feel? How does that make you feel when your spouse comes home and let's say my wife makes an awesome meal. I come home and it's all set up, it's all ready to go, but yet I come home and I sit down, I eat a piece of it, I throw it in the garbage, I don't say anything, I get up and I go and I move on. After it was something new she made, she slaved over, she did whatever, went to the store, bought special things, did all this stuff, invested all this time into this meal to prepare it so I would be satisfied when I got home. How would she feel? That's a silly example. But how does Jesus feel? When He looks down at us and He says, I did that for them, yet there is no thankfulness. Yet there is no gratitude. Yet there is no life chasing me. There's no life seeking after me. They've grasped hold of the opportunity that I gave them, because that's what he offered us, right? That everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. We took what he offered us. And we said, thanks. But is that all we do? And then do we go on living our comfortable lives where we just put him aside? So the righteous shall live by faith, recognizing and having faith that the seed provided salvation for us is what justifies us. This is the faith that we live by and act upon. The righteous live by the law to be the image-bearing witness of Jesus. That's what we do. Yes, it strengthens our relationship, it strengthens our knowledge and our understanding of who God is, but it also bears great witness for him. That is how the darkness sees the light. The darkness does not see the light unless we have something that's holy and righteous to walk by. If we just become part of the darkness, and we're okay intermingling with the darkness and living our life in that darkness alongside of them, how are they ever going to see the light? They're not. So we have to make the choice to be able to say, no, you know what? I'm going to live my life a different way, because I'm a representation of my Father, my Savior. And what somebody sees of me is what somebody sees of him. Because don't kid yourself. People know, you can hide what you think. People know that you confess to be a believer. People know that you try to live your life different. People try, so they're going to look at you in the midst of their valleys and they're going to say, what is different about this person? Because God has the need to know of eternity placed in the heart of every man. Solomon tells us that in Ecclesiastes. He puts that in there. Every man has that need to know who he is. So does your neighbor that's trapped in darkness. How are they going to see him? They're going to look to you. Even though you haven't professed anything with them, even though you haven't necessarily done anything for them to know you or know that's what you believe or whatever it is, they just know there's something different about you, because the light is so far different from the darkness. So they're going to be drawn to you in the midst of their trouble. What is it that we're going to be able to represent them? Righteousness or darkness? We've all been part of both sides of that table. We've all been representatives of good and bad, and we've all sought after people for encouragement, for advice, for building up. And we've received good, and we've received bad. And the thing is that we can't get caught up on, here we go again, I got to do to be able to seek God's approval. That's not what it is. Because we all continue to sin. We're all going to continue to fall short of this righteousness that we seek after. That's what 1 John 1:9 is. That is repentance. That is forgiveness. God knows that. That is why he took the veil down and said, you know what? I don't need somebody else standing in the way between me and you. I want you. I created you for a relationship. That veil, tear it down in your own heart. That is what we hide behind to not allow us to see who God is. That veil needs ripped down in our own heart, just like God ripped the veil down in the temple. Seek him. Rip down that veil. But that's going to hurt. You don't know what that's like. That's harmful to me. That's painful. I got to struggle with that. Yeah, you know what? You do. It hurts to rip things away sometimes. It's like pulling a Band-Aid off. It needs ripped down. It needs ripped off. And in the midst of that, it's going to hurt. But it's for the better. Because that hurt that we think we're so afraid of getting rid of are the things that hold us back from having that real relationship with God. Those are the things that are keeping us preoccupied and busy, that we hide behind that veil to say, I'm too afraid to step out of there because I don't have faith that you are who you say you are. So we need to rip that veil down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15-16, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. We have communion, so I'm going to read In the Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, there's something that I want to read. He brings up Frederick Faber, who was a hymnist, who was a poet, who was a theologian back in the early 1800s. And he was, what A.W. Tozer says of him, is he was one whose soul panted after God as the roe pants after the water brook. And the measure in which God revealed himself to his seeking heart set the good man's whole life afire with a burning adoration, revivaling that of a seraphim before the throne. So then this is what it says. His love for the person of Christ was so intense that it threatened to consume him. It burned within him as a sweet and holy madness and flowed from his lips like molten gold. In one of his sermons, this is what he said. So wherever we turn in the church of God, there is Jesus. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end of everything to us. There's nothing good, nothing holy, nothing beautiful, nothing joyous, which he is not to his servants. No one need be poor, because if he chooses, he can have Jesus for his own property and possession. No one need be downcast, for Jesus is the joy of heaven, and it is his joy to enter into sorrowful hearts. We can exaggerate about many things, but we can never exaggerate our obligation to Jesus or the compassionate abundance of the love of Jesus to us. All our lives long we might talk of Jesus, and yet we should never come to an end of the sweet things that might be said of him. Eternity will not be long enough to learn all he is or to praise him for all he has done. But then that matters not, for we shall be always with him, and we desire nothing more. And addressing our Lord directly, he says to him, I love thee so, I know and not bow, I know not how my transports to control, thy love is like a burning fire within my very soul. Eternity will not be long enough to learn all he is or to praise him for all that he has done. So as we do communion this morning, if you want to pass it out, Bob, that is something that, as we sit here in silence, to remember what he has done, to look back in your life and say, okay, God, what needs reexamined in my soul right now? We'll have the New Year thing that I'll be able to say, okay, I'm in the midst of doing things new right now, or reprioritizing my life. What is it that I can do different for you? How can I take you and place you back into the order of my life where you deserve to be? What is it that needs to look different in my life? What is it that I need to rip out of my life? What is it that I am hiding behind in my life? What is that veil covering in my life that needs to be torn down? There's something there. All of us have something. There's something we need to give up, something we need to confess to him, something we need to bring forward to him that is not allowing us to live a life honoring to him. Something's there. What is it? Confess it. He knows what it is. He knows that it's there. He is the one who searches the hearts and the mind. You want to have a relationship with him that's real, that's authentic, that's purposeful, that's meaningful, then give it up. Whatever that is, give it up. Seek after him. Know who he is. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed to walk out of here. When you're standing face to face with him, are you okay with knowing who he is with the amount of information you have about him today? Are you satisfied with that? Or is there more that you would wish to know of him? Examine your heart. Look at what's in there. Give it up to him. He nailed himself on the cross for you. For that, whatever it is in your life that needs to change, whatever you can't overcome, whatever you're hiding behind, he nailed it to the cross. It's already done. The work is done. Give it back to him. Give it up. We'll just take a moment to examine ourselves. We must invite the cross to do its deadly work within us. We must bring our self-sins to the cross for judgment. We must prepare ourselves for an ordeal of suffering in some measure, like that through which our Savior passed when he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Father, we know that you're big enough to handle every problem, every situation, every snare that we are entangled in. You call on us to remember you. These are the promises that we're recalling, that you are big enough to save us, because it is for freedom that you set us free. Freedom from that snare, freedom from that guilt, that shame, that problem, whatever it is in our life that is just binding us down. We thank you that you went on our behalf, that you left an all-perfect environment in heaven, the heavens and the earth that you created, and you became something that you knew nothing of because you are too perfect, holy, and righteous, but you did it on our behalf for the purpose of that relationship with us. So I pray that as we go forth, that we may just cultivate that relationship, we may build upon that relationship, we may just yearn to know more of you. We're asking that you reveal yourself to us, that you start speaking to us, that we put our wants, our comforts, our needs, our safe places, our just places of safety aside, and that we step out in faith to you. Let us rip down the veils that stand in between us and you as you're standing there with open arms, waiting for us to come to you. We love you. We thank you. As we take this juice that represents the blood that you shed on the cross, and this bread that represents the body that you've broken, or that was broken on our behalf, we take that and we say thank you. For your body, you came down and you endured death for us. Death holds no victory over you. Death holds no grasp over our lives anymore because of your body that was broken on our behalf, and the blood that you shed on that cross covers every single sin, every single transgression, whatever that is that we think is too big for you, your blood has covered it. So we take the bread, we take the cup, and we say thank you that you did this on my behalf. So Father, just challenge us as we leave to be content with who you are, to be okay with knowing that we can't be perfect, that we can't be righteous, that we can't be holy, but we can look to you because you are perfect, righteous, and holy. Allow us to be good representation of you as we go forth in our lives, with our families, with our jobs, with our schools. Let the darkness see the light. We just thank you for the opportunity. We love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.